As we turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, when we think about this subject of revival, God just bringing us back to our first love and allowing Christ to live his life in and through our lives as the church of the living God, I think that song is so appropriate to get us focused on that. You know, when we think of the path that Christ took to the cross and then hanging on that cross and shedding his blood and dying one of the most vicarious deaths that you could ever imagine, the pain, the sorrow, the suffering that he went through, and then remembering why he did it. When we tell people Jesus loves you, we need to understand more than that. He loved us, the Bible says, yet while we were still sinners, while we were ungodly and without strength, we didn't deserve grace. We didn't deserve nothing but the wrath of God. We deserved hell. We didn't deserve heaven. But yet Jesus hangs on that cross and dies, the just for the unjust, that he might bring you and I to God. Now we have a mediator, a great high priest who can forgive us of our sins and make us right with God through his blood and through his sacrifice. And yet God, in his mercy and grace, instead of striking the sinner, struck the substitute, the perfect Lamb of God, so that you and I could be reunited with God the Father and saved by the grace of God. Folks, if that don't prick our hearts to want us to desire to give God our very best on this earth and experience revival. And actually, revival is God giving us his very best, not us giving him our very best. It's when God pours his Spirit into us and gives us the strength to obey him, to love him, to serve him like he deserves and desires to be served. That's true revival. Coming back to your first love, man, laying it all down for Christ and allowing God and the Holy Spirit to work in and through your life so he can get much glory out of you. As one godly writer said, it's the exchange life, my life for the life of Christ. Totally allowing Christ to do whatever he wants in my life and my stiff-necked, stubborn will getting out of the way and allowing God to control me, heart, mind, body, and soul, and use me for his glory. Now, when we look at 2 Chronicles 7:14, and I know what a lot of theologians say, oh, well, that's not a revival message for the New Testament church. Well, when we look at chapter 7, verse 14, I'll give you some principles that we can apply to our lives. I mean, to say that God doesn't work in our lives as New Testament Christians as he did in the life of those in the Old Testament would be careless. Matter of fact, it would be unbiblical. God still deals with sin in their life just like he does in our lives like he did in their life. He still doesn't take idolatry and backslidden conditions lightly. He always deals with his children biblically. And he's been consistent all the way from the dedication of the temple and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph in the lives of his children. He's been consistent, folks, from all the way from Genesis to Revelation. He's an unchanging God. So to say that we can't take Old Testament scriptures on the dedication of the temple and apply it to our lives and use the principles is careless. God still doesn't take sin lightly in the church. He never will. He didn't back then and he won't now. So we can't just throw all the principles out the window and not act like they're not there when God is consistent throughout the Bible. Do you understand that? Because when we look at 2 Chronicles verse chapter 7, verse 14, it says, and my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal the land. Now, he says, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. This is pertaining to the dedication of the temple. David was not allowed to rebuild the temple, but Solomon was. If you don't back up to chapter 6, you're not going to catch the true understanding and context of chapter 7. In chapter 6, Solomon is praying for God to keep his covenants because he's a covenant-loving God, to fill the temple with his glory. If you look at just a quick overview of chapter 6, you would see in verse, down around verse 12, he stood before the altar of God in the presence of all the assembly of God. And here's Solomon praying to God. He says, if you look down just a little bit, and he stood on it, he knelt on his knees in the presence of all the assembly of Israel. He spread out his hands towards heaven. He said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven or on earth. Look at what he says. Keeping covenant and showing love and kindness to your servants who walk before God with all their heart, who has kept with your servant David, my father, which has promised him. Now drop down to verse 16. He prays to God. He says, now therefore, O Lord, O God of Israel, keep with your servant David, my father, that which you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel. If your sons take heed to their way to walk in my law as you have walked before me. Now, I want you to go over to chapter 7. We get to this, and here's God's answer to Solomon's prayers. To keep his covenant with his people, to keep on showing love and kindness and mercy to God's people. And then God responds. As a result of Solomon's prayer, here's how God responds. Verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. And so all that Solomon has prayed is being answered by God in this context. Now, can we apply those principles as the church? All of them except the last one, that God will heal the land. The reason there's been corruption, the reason there's been disaster, the reason there's been a dispersion, because the people constantly disobeyed God. They never really got it right and were steadfast in their covenant with God. And ultimately, that land is going to be healed one day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back in all of his glory, and Christ is going to sit on the throne and reestablish the boundaries and exalt the nation of Israel. Their eyes are going to be opened, and the land will be healed when they turn to their Jewish Messiah. But do we have implications in these scriptures and principles that we can apply? Of course we do. For instance, he says, the people of revival. He's talking to the nation of Israel right here, of my people who are called by my name, he says in verse 14. And I just want to take that and apply that to our lives in the New Testament church. Folks, revival is not for lost people. Revival is for people who have been saved by the grace of God. They've wandered. They've gone astray. For some reason or another, we've lost our first love. We've drifted. And we need to be revived as a spiritual saved child of God. Revival is for God's people. Whether it was in the Old Testament or the New, whenever they strayed away from God, God always called them back to him. We was in prayer meeting the other night. Many of you were not here. Brother Terry said something in the back, and he was spot on. You always see throughout the scriptures, folks, you can trace it all the way to the seven churches in Revelation, back to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. God always longed for his people to stay on fire for him and in love with him. That was his desire. I know the thoughts I think you towards the Lord, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will go and call upon me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart, God says. Folks, we've got to want revival more through our personal actions and repentance and humility if we want to see God send it, but God desires to send it and wants to send it. That's not the issue. The issue is, are we willing to come back to our first love and humble ourselves and pray and turn from our wicked ways? The people of revival is God's people who have wandered, who have went astray, who have gone astray, but need God's Spirit to move to revive us and restore to us that first love for Jesus, that red hot heart for the kingdom of God and the Son of God. For instance, You think about this for a moment. Look at chapter 7, verse 21 and 22. The Bible says, as for this house which was exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done this to this land and to this house? And they will say, listen to this, because they forsook the Lord and the God of their fathers who brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they, listen to this, they adopted other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, whenever you see the word therefore, that is directly connected to what God just said before that, before you got to that point. Therefore, he has brought all this adversity on them. So why is the adversity hitting the children of God in this context? Well, it's very simple. You back up, and right before therefore, it says, they forsook the Lord their God and their fathers who brought them out of the land of Egypt. They adopted other gods, and they worshiped them, and they served them. Now, does that apply to us as children of God in this day and age we live in? Well, God removes his presence and his glory and the supernatural works of God because we have forsaken the worship of God. We've taken worship lightly. We've taken the Bible lightly. We've not been burdened for lost sinners and the kingdom of God and furthering his kingdom and offering up a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving and with humility and repentance. And yet God's still telling churches, just like he did the children of God in Israel, when you forsake me, my glory departs. When you don't serve me with all of your heart and your mind and your body and your soul, my glory departs. Not that we lose our salvation, folks, don't misunderstand me, but we lose the supernatural workings and the power of God because we become lax in our worship and we have allowed other things to come into our lives that have drawn us away from the true worship of God. Now the question is, when we think about revival, are you giving God your very best? Or are you just going through the motions and giving God the leftovers? Now, there's the deeper question. Did God give us his very best on the cross of Calvary? Did God give us his unconditional, sacrificial, deep, abiding love, died for us when we were unworthy, saved us by the grace of God? Folks, I don't know about you, but I can tell you right now, man, when I got saved, God put a song in my heart. I have decided to follow Jesus. Don't none go with me. I'm still going to follow the world behind me, the cross before me. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. Folks, I'm telling you, I may go through my valleys and I may go through my highs and lows, but one thing I know for sure, Christ is all that I need. Christ is not only all that I have, he's all that I need. He's been good to me. He's been faithful to me. I'm still madly in love with the Son of the living God who took a wretch and by his amazing grace saved me by the grace of God, stood me up, and continues to use me for his glory in spite of my own unwillingness and rebellion at times. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. He's a good, good God, and his mercies are new every morning according to the word of God. I don't think we should ever get over the fact that we were a wretch and by God's amazing grace, he took us and saved us and gave us eternal life. And then he's coming back in all of his glory to get his bride, to get his church. We see the people of revival. Why is it? In 2023, one godly man said that we thank God would do such a thing to his children in the Old Testament, give us a pass in the New Testament. He brought adversity on them, his own children, because of their lack of worship. They're allowing idols and foreign things to come into their worship and trying to share God with the world and the idols of the world. I wonder if that's what's holding true revival back. The church has jumped in bed with the world and the world's jumped into the church. We're trying to play like a yo-yo, up and down, all around, instead of giving God our very, very best as the children of God, allowing the world to come up and choke out the word of God, to separate us from that supernatural move of God where God says, I'm a jealous God. I want your heart, your mind, your body, and your soul. I want everything about you to worship me and to adore me and to put me first before all the material things of the world and come back to the true heart of worship. I mean, when we flood the prayer rooms, we're constantly lifting up prayer. We allow God to flood our lives with transparency and conviction to the point where we repent of everything in our life that don't resemble Christ. From the things that we think are so small and minute that grieve the Holy Spirit of God to the big things and everything in between, where we really get honest and right before God and begin to confess everything in our lives that we know is grieving the Spirit of the living God and stopping the Spirit of God from moving. Then we see the position of revival, he says, and, well, let me read a quote by Roy Hessen I took out of Calvary's Road. He said, "The Lord Jesus cannot live in us fully and reveal himself through us until the proud self within us is broken." The Lord Jesus cannot live in us fully and reveal himself through us until the proud self within us is broken. Revival is the life of the Lord Jesus Christ poured into a human heart that has finally become honest and transparent before God. Then we see the position of revival. Solomon prays to God. God answers Solomon's prayer. "I'll keep my covenants. I'll pour out my love and my mercy and my grace. I'll use you guys by the grace and glory of God if you humble yourself." The sovereignty of God, the responsibility of man. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He said, if you don't humble yourself, God can well come humble you. It's easier for you to humble yourself than to challenge God to come humble you himself. And folks, God always gives us an opportunity to humble ourselves. God in his infinite grace and mercy allows us an opportunity. He even challenges the people of God right here. "You people who are called by my name, if you will humble yourself," he says. I want you to think about this for a second. A humble person is honest before God and before man. That's one of the great signs of humility. Two things. You will be honest before your brothers and sisters in Christ and people, whether it's in your house, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in the church, or outside the church in the marketplace, you, when you're a humble person, you will be honest before man. But you will also be honest before God. And the latter one is more important because you can fool some people some of the time, but you can't fool God any of the time. The humble person will be honest before man and God. James 5:16 says, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." I realize there's a physical thing going on there, but folks, hey, we don't need to be so spiritual that when everybody else is confessing their sins, we look at each other and say, "You know what the difference between your sins and my sins is? Brother Marty's sins are real little, but yours are real big." No, it's when we really get so honest before God, "Hey, brother, sister, I'm dealing with this. I've got anger issues. I've got jealousy issues. I've got resentment issues. I've got prideful issues. But I want you to pray for me. I pray for God to break that stubborn, stiff-necked, proud spirit in me and the flesh to be crucified so the Son of God can be glorified. I want to be used by God. I want to humble myself to the point where I'm honest with everyone around me about my own personal walk with God." Now, folks, I know what Baptists do. They take prayer requests and turn it into a gossip session. That's not humility. That's gossiping. That's backbiting. But when you really get honest before God, I tell you, you don't mind telling someone, "Hey, pray for me. I'm struggling in this area. And as a dear brother and sister in Christ, I want you to pray for me. I want to humble myself before God and be dead set honest at where I'm at in my walk with God." A humble person is honest before God and man. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness." Folks, you can't hide nothing from God. If you're standing in need of revival and something in your life is grieving the Holy Spirit of God, you just need to get on your face before God and say, "God, I'm the man." Nathan the prophet goes to David and tells him the story of the little ewe lamb. traveler coming through town, hungry. The wealthy man's got all these sheep running around, but what he does, he goes to that poor man, takes that one sheep out of his home and kills it. Oh, what should we do about all this? David said, that man ought to be put to death. Nathan says, you're the man. You're the man. You're the one standing in need. You're the one that committed adultery. You're the one that had a woman's husband murdered, Uriah murdered. You're the one that committed adultery with Bathsheba. David, you're the man. Yeah, David was willing to kill whoever did kill that little ewe lamb. But then Nathan says, hey, I'm just telling you that story to reveal it's you, David. You're the one standing in need of repentance and confession of sin. I tell you what, we become a professional sometimes at confessing everybody else's sins but ours. Praying for everybody else's shortcoming but the ones that are right there by our own doorstep. And yet a humble person is going to be honest before God and before man. And a proud person will always blame everybody else for what they're going through. You ever heard that before raising children? I mean, I was reading child raising books and trying to, you know, man, do what's right, raise my kids right. Hey, I didn't do it perfect. I know I made mistakes. But my Lord, I want to tell you, when you got five kids and they all close together and you're going through trials and tribulations, you don't pass the test every day. Did anybody else fail a test along the way? Man, I'd read these books and I'm like, man, I'm going to go apply this book, man. I'm going to do step 1, 2, 3, and 4. And man, we're going to have revival in the Guidry household. My kids ain't going astray. They're going to be raised in the Word of God. They're going to obey God. They're going to obey Sister Eric and I. And man, we're going to have revival in the household. Everything's going to run smoothly. Well, I tell you what, them books got a lot of truth in it. It's the application that always gets you, amen. And I can remember, it says, listen to them. Hear them out. Hear their side of the story. And do it gently. Don't react in anger and wrath. And the book says it was a child training book. It was some good stuff. And then it says, and once you hear them out, and then give them your answer, and then explain to them why you gave them the answer. And I thought I did pretty doggone good. I'd hear them out, I'd listen, and I wouldn't interrupt, and I wouldn't be wrathful, and I wouldn't be angry. And they would tell me their side of the story. And then after, I think you ought to just let me go to this party, Daddy. Everybody else is going, and, you know, the kids are having so much fun. And then I'd start asking a couple of probing questions. I'd be like, well, are there going to be chaperones? Oh, well, I don't know. Is there going to be drinking? Well, I don't know, Daddy. I said, well, I'll tell you what. Give me so-and-so's mom and dad's number, and I'm going to call them and see if it's chaperone. There's going to be alcohol. Ah, there you go again. You don't trust me. You don't listen. Can't talk to you. Listened, heard them out, wasn't angry, didn't blast them. But the second the word N-O come out of your mouth, you couldn't trust your judgment because you said no. Can't talk to you. You're insensitive. Followed all the steps in the book. I went back and read the book. I said, what do you do when this happens? Folks, I want to tell you, we always got an alibi for the way we act. We always got a scapegoat for the way we act. It is so easy to never have personal revival because you are constantly blaming everybody else for the way you act as a child of God and the way you respond to situations and circumstances. Because you don't like what you are hearing from God or other people. And true revival is when you humble yourself in the presence of God, you admit and confess your sins, and you forsake it, and all the excuses are out the window. Now God can deal with you as a humble, repentant person and fill you with His Spirit and use you for the glory of God. The position of this revival is to humble yourselves. Revival must start with humility. Proud self stands in the way. Other people have issues, but never me. Not me. A proud person always blames others for their sins. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve heard the Lord walking in the cool of the day, the sound of the Lord walking in the cool of the day. In Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says they hid themselves. God asked, have you eaten from the tree which I have commanded you not to eat? You remember the story also well? The man said to the woman, the man said to God, that woman, it's her fault. She done it all. I didn't have nothing to do with it. It was Eve's fault. Who you gave me to be with me, she gave me from the tree and I ate it. Well, the only problem with Adam blaming Eve is that he heard the same commandment she heard. He chose to listen to her and to eat and to partake of it. Nobody twisted his arm, folks. But he immediately blamed Eve and then ultimately was blaming God because he said, after all, God, you know, you might have a part in this too because that's the woman you gave me. And then God said to Eve, what is this that you have done? What does Eve do right off the bat? The serpent deceived me and I ate it. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. To the woman, he said, your desire will be on your for your husband. He said to Adam, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, cursed is the ground because of you. Toil, you will eat of it all the days of your life. So Adam blames Eve. Eve blames the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. Blame, blame, blame. Children, are you blaming your parents for your spiritual growth? You running around disobeying God, hanging out with folks you shouldn't be hanging around, drinking, committing sexual immorality, lying to your parents? It's nobody's fault but your own. Women, you're bossy, loudmouth, ruling over your husband. That is a curse all the way back to what God said right here in Genesis. You should be living in home with your husband as a gentle, respectful woman, praying and loving on your husband in such a way that your gentle and meek spirit brings honor and glory to God. Husbands, are you sacrificially, unconditionally loving your wife? She feels secure, you treat her with respect, you talk to her with respect, and when you do blow it, you humble yourself and you go back and you ask God to forgive you. We can't go through life blaming our husbands. We can't go through life blaming our children. We can't go through life blaming our parents for the way they raise us. We can't go through life blaming someone because they hurt our little old feelings and we refuse to get our feelings correct. At some point, if we want revival, we've got to come to the cross and kneel at the feet of Jesus and ask God to forgive us for our own ungodly, sinful reactions and ways. Blaming the preacher ain't gonna cut it. Blaming the deacons ain't gonna cut it. I done tried, Dad. They don't never let me blame them. I'm just kidding. We got a good set of deacons right here. Our relationship is amazing, and I thank God for it. Blaming the Sunday school teacher. I didn't like that lesson. I didn't like the way he presented it. I didn't like what he said. Well, guess what? If it's biblical, get over it and obey it, and you'll have revival. If it's the Word of God, apply it. If it's conviction, repent. If it's humility you need, swallow your pride and humble yourself in the presence of God and you'll have personal revival. Folks, I want to tell you, all the excuses in the world will never, ever stand before a holy God. Adam tried it. Eve tried it. All the way back to the garden, it didn't work. God held them accountable. They understood what the consequences were going to be because of their rebellion and their choosing by their own free will to disobey the holy commandments of God. You've got a choice to make today to obey God no matter what's going on in and around you. Folks, I've got my feelings hurt 1,000 times. I've had people say to me things 1,000 times since I've been a child of God. You know what I've learned to do? Just like an old duck, man, just let that thing fall on you and roll off like water on the back of a duck. One godly preacher said, if you get your feathers ruffled, turn around and go the other way, they'll lay back down. Humility. constant humility, the prayer of revival, the humility of revival. And then we see the prayer of revival in verse 14, and pray and seek my face. I want to make a comment on this verse. In verse 14, and pray and seek my face, God's telling Solomon about the covenant of God, the covenant-keeping God, and his love and his mercy following God's people. My people who are called by my name, he says, will humble themselves and pray, he says. Folks, I want to tell you, how can we honestly say we are seeking God if we're not serious about praying to God? That's a serious question. Have you thought about it? In the church and in your life personally, how can you honestly say you are truly seeking God in personal revival if your prayer life is at an all-time low? I love what the Word of God says on prayer. Just a few scriptures, Matthew 7 and 7, 8. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. He who asketh, receive it. He who seeketh, find it. He who knocks, it shall be opened. Pray without ceasing. The effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. And over again, God commands us and challenges us as the children of God to pray and to pray and to pray and to pray. I love what I saw in the back window of a vehicle stopped at a red light. Well, actually, it was one of our church members that had it. It said push with a period behind each letter. And it actually had underneath it, it said pray until something happens. Folks, do not lose heart in prayer. Keep on praying. Keep on trusting God. Keep on believing. And when you pray, don't pray without doubting. Pray the prayer of faith, because without faith it's impossible to please God, and he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. God loves to hear the prayers of the saints. Prayers of repentance, prayers of confession, and praying and praying and praying until we see God move. The prayer of revival. Think of Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. As we consider God sending revival and this issue of prayer, Colossians chapter 3, 1 and 2 says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And listen to what he says, Paul says to the Colossian church, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ. I wonder if one of the reasons why revival's tarrying, as Leonard Ravenhill would say, because we have set our affections on the things of earth more than we have the things of God. We've set our affections on the things of this world more than we have further in the kingdom of God and worshiping the one true God. Where are your affections at this morning as you pray, as you seek God? Are they more on the temporal things and the worldly things? Or the spiritual things of God and seeing God send us a Holy Ghost revival. The supernatural works of God taking place. We've emptied our hearts and our minds of the things of the world and focused and zeroed in on Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And come back to our first love and give Christ our very, very best. And then the penitence of revival. He says in verse 14, and turn from their wicked ways, to neglect the worship of the one true God and lump him in like the children of God did with worldly carnal things and even foreign gods. God actually called that wicked. And turn from their wicked ways because they compromised the worship of the one true God and added other things to it. When we say, folks, worship God in spirit and in truth, the Holy Spirit of God leading our worship, and he always leads us in truth without any worldly or carnal things interrupting that true worship of God. We're zeroed in on God himself. The things of the world begin to come, as the song writer said, strangely dim in the light of God's glory. And in the light of God's grace. I wonder how much of the world is in our lives that we need to repent and turn away from and come back to the true heart of worship, where God has the preeminence and our undivided attention and our innermost affections are focused and zeroed in on the Lord Jesus Christ and serving him and glorifying him and exalting him, we must decrease and he must increase. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said about repentance in the church, I fear we should never stop repenting because we never stop sinning. Do you believe we have sin in our lives every day? I fear we should never stop repenting because we never stop sinning. Now, folks, this isn't something you shouldn't have to tangle with and let this get you down and depressed. Because there's a remedy even for sin in our lives. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us. Folks, it's not having to feel guilty and depressed. I thank God that if I sin every day, 10 times a day, 20 times a day, 30 times a day, I can come to God even though I realize it grieves the Spirit of God and I'm not taking it light on sin. But thank God that I can come to God and every time I sin, come and ask for forgiveness and he chooses to forgive me when I repent and cleanse me and continue to use me for the glory of God. It's like the man of God that kept going to Charles Spurgeon. Oh, I'm just so sorry, Brother Charles, I lost my temper again. I'm just so sorry, Brother Charles, I lost my temper again. I'm just so sorry, Brother Charles. He stopped him one day and he said, sir, I'm not sorry you lost your temper again. And he looked at him confused. He said, I'm sorry you keep on finding it again. I mean, at what point do we really get serious with God about sin in our lives and pray for God to crucify? God, fill me with your spirit. Paul says in Romans 6, 1 and 2, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Romans 6, 1, 12 and 13, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Don't let it control you. Don't let it master you. Don't let it overpower you. Reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. And then Paul says, but yield yourselves to God. It's yielding to God, allowing the Spirit of God to crucify that ungodly flesh that stands in the way of revival between you and God. Now, folks, I want to tell you, there is a cost. There is a cost. Humility, prayer, repentance. And can we use these principles in our life? Certainly we can to experience true revival. Repentance, turning from spiritual laziness, turning from bad attitudes and ill motives and jealousy and unforgiveness and controlling, being a controlling wife, a harsh, harsh husband, a disobedient child, a sinful speech in our mouths, the way we talk even, that don't glorify God. Clean up our potty mouths, Lord Jesus. The sexual innuendos, the racial jokes, the homophobic slurs, folks. We realize it's sin, but we should guard our mouths from ungodly speech. And if we want the Spirit of God to move and Christ to be glorified, sinful speech, pride, anger, sexual immorality, gambling, drinking, ungodly music. Do we really want revival? And guess what? There has to be a repentant heart. A turning away from the sinful, ungodly things in our lives so that God can begin to move and pour out the spirit of revival upon a church that has humbled themselves, have prayed or seeking God, and has repented of the things in our lives that are grieving the Spirit of God. And then we see the physician of the revival, and I like this one. Now, I understand there's a prophetic word right here that's not been fulfilled, then it's going to be fulfilled at the end of that tribulation and during the millennium. And I will heal the land. This was a promise for Israel that hasn't happened yet, and it's going to happen when Christ returns. There's prophetic, the word of God in the Bible that teaches on this. Isaiah 52, 6 and 7. Therefore my people shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And God's going to heal that land. And he's going to come back and restore all of his glory amongst his people. But isn't it true, folks, that if we humble ourselves and pray and seek God and repent and turn from our sins, that We can have healing in our own lives. We can have healing in our families. We can have healing in the church. And folks, I'm not just talking about spiritual, physical healings. I'm talking about healings where relationships have been broken, lives have been battered and bruised, animosity and ungodly things are taking place. But when we humble ourselves and come before God and lay it at the feet of Christ, Christ begins to heal broken relationships, broken marriages, broken relationships with children, with co-workers, with neighbors, and God begins to move. And folks, I believe with all my heart that healing always takes place in the midst of revivals. Attitudes, relationships, pride, selfishness, all becomes crucified and a great healing begins to take place. Folks, I want to tell you, you're not in true revival if you are living with resentment and hatred in your heart towards somebody. You are not in revival. If your heart is a headquarters for hatred, then you better examine your salvation. Healing takes place when the supernatural works of God begin to take place. Relationships are mended. Stubborn spirits are broken. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I want revival more than anybody. I want to see, and I'll tell you what, the great awakenings and the revivals of old, and Brother Jeff's read on them, James has read on them, some of you members have probably read on them. I want to tell you, when true revival took place, even the cops were rejoicing. They said, man, our jobs have never been more easy, man. Lost people were getting saved and coming off the streets, relationships were being mended, healing was taking place in society, and less crime was taking place. Sin and ungodliness was being stomped out. Relationships mended. Lives that were broken healed by the grace and glory of God. Revival's not just sitting around and singing songs all day, folks. It's that stubborn, stiff-necked will being broken in the presence of a holy God. Through humility, through prayer, and through repentance. And we're going to have an invitation. And if someone's lost and you want to come up and pray and receive Christ and repent of your sins, I'll be glad to point you to the scriptures and help you with that. But folks, this main part of this invitation, and I want to ask you something. Would you be willing to be honest and transparent before God today? Do you have any jealousy in your life? Any bitterness? Any resentment? Any unforgiveness? Have you become spiritually cold? Your Bible sits on the side, you hardly ever read it. Your prayer life has become stagnant, you hardly ever pray anymore. Church has actually become drudgery to you. You're more interested in what time the preacher's going to get finished until when God's going to get finished and God speak to your heart and mold you and shape you and conform you to His image. And if there's something in your life that you know is standing in between you and a personal spiritual revival, between you and your Jesus, would you come down to this altar and lay that on the altar of God and give that to God? God, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Coming back to the true heart of worship where you're honest before God and you're honest before men. And as God begins to give you a personal revival, it's my prayer we'd break out in a corporate revival. We just begin to love Sunday school. We love prayer meetings. We love Bible studies. Not just to say because we got a big crowd, because God has pricked our hearts and got us in line with His will. And we love to worship Him and we love His word. And we're taking it in and absorbing it and obeying the things in life that God is revealing to us through His word and His Holy Spirit. Folks, that's true revival. That's the essence of true revival. As Brother Jeff comes up, as he sings, if the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart, these altars are open. You want to come down to this altar and lay it all down before God and get right and honest and transparent before God? Maybe you need to go to somebody. Maybe you need to say, man, I've got it out for you. I've got resentment in my heart. I've got hatred in my heart towards you. I want to get that right. I want to confess that before God and get that relationship right. I don't want nothing in between you and I when this revival starts. And then we see God really, really begin. As good as it's going, folks, we see it get more and more Spirit-filled. And the Holy Spirit of God bringing us to that place of brokenness and dependency upon God.